was thinking about this morning and our focus on communion and the Lord's Supper. We're going to be in a little bit here participating together in receiving the emblems of our Lord's sacrifice at Calvary. And I was reminded of the need for us to clearly focus on our lives in the current situation in our world. I've heard so much lately about individuals talking about their circumstances in life. They say, well, you know, my circumstances are such because of what happened. In other words, there's always a reason for it. I wanted to ask this question. There were statements like this. Well, I've never really had a break in life. I've never had a really break. And then they go on to explain, you know, something about what's going on. Or they'll say, if people only knew what I had to endure to get where I'm at. Another one that's commonly mentioned don't judge me until you've walked a mile in my shoes. We hear statements like that. And oftentimes, those statements are given because people in some way are trying to, they're either, you know, got a little defensive or trying to justify something. They're not really, they don't want to really receive your message. And so they'll say things like that. And I got to thinking about that, our lives that we live. And then I read in God's word that there is a life that can be lived that's blessed of God. Perhaps we could entitle this Living the Blessed Life. What does it mean to live the blessed life? Excuses people make oftentimes express how life is treated them. Is the life we live determined by the circumstances in which we find ourselves? How responsible are we for what we face in life? How responsible are we for where we find ourselves in life? Some people are willing to live a certain way, live in their circumstances, whether it's poverty or whatever, and because they can blame it on something else. Okay. Well, I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. We can understand how a young man can go off and be educated at one of our prestigious schools like Harvard or Yale or the Ivy League schools, and then go on to be a financier and be a millionaire if they came from a wealthy family. It's harder for us to grasp somebody coming out of the slums, the inner city. It's easier for us to say, well, that guy didn't make much of his life because look where he came from. You see, it's easy for us to grab hold of that, isn't it? And so we tend to, if someone does come out of that kind of a situation, a desperate situation, and they do make something out of themselves, then we kind of herald it and we hold them up as the epitome of, look what they've done with their lives. And it's so great because we say, well, if you saw where they were and where they come from, and that is an amazing thing. But is that the blessed life as God identified? I want to, this morning, share with you some thoughts. I think everybody here can lead a blessed life. I think God has intended for all of us. I don't think God wants us to use our backgrounds as an excuse. I don't think God wants you to focus on any one thing and say, well, I just had a rough deal. And I don't think God wants us to focus on that. I believe the word of the Lord, as it came forth from the prophets, it was such that it was to bring life. And it was to lift people up out of their circumstances and show them that they can lead a blessed life regardless. And it's not solely dependent upon your own devices. It really has more to do with who God is and what he wants for you. And if you go back to Psalm 1, if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1, it's a beautiful psalm. It talks a little bit about the blessed life. And it does then make a contrast between the blessed life and the one that is not so blessed in God's sight. And this is what it says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, there's a good verse right there to tell you the kinds of places and the kinds of people to avoid, right? The one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. People who are always listening to godless counsel. They want to know, how to solve some situation. They don't go to the Word. They don't go to godly people, but they will go to other people who could be godless. Oh, your real problem is that you've got too much church in you. You need to get away from that group of people. How often have we heard that? There are counselors that counsel people that way. You need to stay away from that religious stuff. Don't listen to that stuff. And they then give their humanistic solution to the problem. See, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. You need to make sure that you surround yourself to the best of your ability with godly people. In your friendship, if you say, well, most of my friends, they're not born again, they're not Christians, well, then you've got some work cut out, don't you? You've got a harvest field. That's a good opportunity for you to share your faith and win those people to Christ. Then you're going to have more godly friends in your life. Don't lament about it. Do something about it. Oh, if you knew the pack of heathens that I worked with every day, some of you are smiling, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They cuss, talk dirty, they do all these kinds of things. If you knew the environment I had to work in, if you only knew where I live, if you only knew the people I have to put up with, well, then do something about it. Begin to let your light shine. Ask God to help you. It's amazing how some of the vilest people on earth become angels once they hear the message of Christ. Lives are turned around. See, that's the magnificence of the gospel. There's no philosophy on earth that can really do that. The only word that can turn a life around, truly turn it around, is the word of the Lord. Because it cuts to the root of the problem. It reaches down into the heart of man. I don't have to convince you of the truth of God's word. God does that. I simply proclaim it, but the Holy Spirit of the living God, He will pierce into your soul and your spirit, even to the marrow of the bone. We consider that the innermost part. You see, right down into the marrow, how deep do you get into the body? I guess you go to the marrow of the bone, see? And the word of the Lord can penetrate to that depth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you understand the power that you have at hand when you share the word of God with people? It goes right to the marrow of the bone, right to the center of life, right to the innermost part of one's being, down into one's soul and one's spirit. The word of the Lord, when anointed by the Holy Spirit, it cuts away all the stuff that would hinder it, and it gets right to the center of a person's life. So I don't have to really convince you about anything, and I'm so glad for that. Because it's much more effective when God, by His Holy Spirit, who is here even now, moving across this congregation, and He will convince you of the truth of the Word of God. I don't have to prove God. I can't really prove God. I can show you things that are used for proofs of God. But the Scripture says that God is a spirit. We have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we come to God, we just have to believe that He is. It's faith that leads us to heaven. It's not proof. You can have the most logical proof you think man has devised. Whether or not it's the proving God or disproving God, that's really not what's going to get you into heaven. It's simple faith. You have to believe that God's word is truth. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's how important faith is. Say, but I don't want to... You mean I have to have blind faith? Well, it's not blind because God gives you many proofs in His Word. You just have to simply believe that this is the Word of God. Out of all the advice that's being given on earth, one of the oldest of all the advice you'll ever receive is found right here in this book. And it's been written by over 40 authors over a span of thousands of years. It stood the test of time. It has changed lives. Millions upon millions and millions and millions of lives over the years. And it's changing lives today. It is the Word of God that is eternal. God loves you so much, He gave you the Word. He says, listen, there's no excuse. And that's really what it comes down to. There's no excuse. People going to hell, there's no excuse. Especially if they've heard the Word of God. Especially if they had access to the Word of God. There's no excuse. Because God has revealed Himself. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, those who would scoff at holy things. You know, I fear sometimes for people today. There are some things that are being said sometimes on the airwaves and in public places. People are saying some terrible things about God, about Jesus, and about Christ. They're mocking Christ. There's something just came up where they did a comedy routine, and someone dressed up like Jesus, and they were having fun mocking. You know, Jesus was really taking the opposite side of what Scripture says and trying to disprove, I guess, what Christians believe, I guess. And they thought that was a great thing. I felt sad about that. I thought to myself, they don't know what they're doing, blaspheming and mocking God. God is not mocked. You can't do that and get away with it. And you reap what you sow. You can't plant a seed into the ground and expect something different. If I plant pumpkin seeds, I can't expect rutabaga. You know? Maybe you can, but I can't. Lord knows I can hardly expect pumpkins. It's true. It's a basic law of the universe. God has put these laws, He set them into motion. And one of them is the law of the harvest. And you can't sow into your life things that are displeasing to God and expect a different outcome. You can't live your life any way you want to live it and then say, well, I'm going to be in heaven one day. You can't do that. It might sound nice. Maybe it's pleasing to the ear. Maybe it'll make you feel good. But what a surprise people are going to have. Many will come and say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? And he'll look at them and said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. How many people have been and are being deceived today because they've heard a word that is not based on truth? It's a fallacy. It's a fake. It's phony. And yet they're basing their lives on it, thinking that one day everything's going to be okay. One of the greatest lies ever perpetrated is, well, God is so good. God is love. God is so good. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. And the assumption is that they're going to get into heaven regardless of how they live. Listen, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go to hell. That's the right answer. And you choose to go to hell by rebelling against God's word. Right? That's why it says, blessed is the one who walks. The one who walks before the Lord with a pure heart and rejects the advice and the counsel of those who are wicked or those who are godless. It goes on to say this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree planted firmly by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And this last phrase, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I love that first part of verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Listen, you may think it gets tough from time to time being a Christian, but I'm so thankful that God knows where you are. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows exactly what you're doing. He knows what you're enduring. He knows the flack you're getting for being a child of God, for being a Christian. He knows the resistance that's there. He knows how tough it is. He might even know the temptations that are there that you're trying to fight off, you're trying to withstand. He knows how the enemy will batter your soul with feelings of condemnation and guilt. He knows all of that. But if you will persevere and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will walk by faith, if you walk by faith and not by sight, God knows where you are. He knows where you are. He knows your circumstances. And hear me this morning, that's what makes all the difference in the world. If God didn't know where I was, if God didn't know what I was experiencing, then I would be most miserable of all men. But my assurance is that He knows exactly. He knows exactly. Thank God He knows my ways. He knows the path I've taken. He knows the steps I take. His eyes are upon me. And I know that there awaits for me a reward in heaven because God knows who I am and where I am. God knows. Well, let me just share this. The great message of the cross is this, is that there's life in Christ. And that's the message that we proclaim. What is the message of the church? If you were to ask somebody, what does it mean to be a Christian? Today, because there's been so much talk about, you know, being born again, being born again, and or Christianity, and allowing certain things in society, or disallowing them if they're of a religious nature, and people, well, what is a Christian? Well, people have different ideas of what a Christian is. The biblical definition, of course, is a born-again definition. We use that phrase, born-again, where you accept the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord comes in you and he lives within you, and then you live your life for God. You live your life for Jesus. And in 1 John 2:15, it says this, and this is the struggle that some Christians face, especially new Christians. Someone just comes to the Lord and they accept Christ as their Savior. Maybe you've been witnessing to somebody, and they want to serve God, they want to live, but they're struggling a little bit. Why are they struggling? Well, they're struggling because of maybe old habits that they've got, or habits that are lingering on, or maybe it's tough to break some of these things. Sometimes it's because of people in their life. Sometimes you live your life amongst sinners, about people who are godless, or people who don't care about the Lord, and you look around and say, I don't have anyone to really support me in this, except maybe my friend who led me to the Lord, or someone else, or maybe you accepted Christ from watching a program on TV, and so they feel like they're out there alone, and so they're feeling the pressure of it, because not everybody who they've surrounded themselves with, they don't believe the same way. And so that's one of the struggles a person feels. Well, it says this in 1 John 2:15. It says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. That's one of the great hindrances to the gospel, is the temptations we find in the world. You know, it's things in the world, they might not be religious in nature, but they're things that if you go after them, or if you desire them, they can keep you from being in the place where God wants you to be. You know, there are a lot of jobs you could do, but there's probably some jobs that you shouldn't do. And there's nothing wrong with a job, but maybe it's the kind of thing where God just doesn't want you there. Maybe God wants you a certain place. You know, sometimes we kind of predetermine, well, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. There's nothing wrong with aspiration, trying to be, you know, make something out of your life and trying to excel. But it's possible that maybe God doesn't want that for you. You know, maybe God doesn't want you to be, you know, be a banker. Maybe God doesn't want you to be a realtor. Maybe God doesn't want you there. It's nothing wrong with some of those things, but you've got to discover that there's something about discovering what God wants for your life. And sometimes God puts in your heart something that seems unattainable, you know, just really unattainable, or so different that you would never on your own. And yet God wants that for you, and he will enable you to get it. He'll enable you to achieve it. Don't love the things of the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and it goes on to list these, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, I didn't say that. God says that in his word, all right? The one who does the will of God, what's the problem? You're going to live forever. So then you have to discern, what is the will of God then? See? Because if you do the will of God, then you're going to live forever. That's the promise. And again, that comes from God's word. That's not just someone's opinion. And so we find that there's life in Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, listen, I've come that you're going to have life, and I want it to be not just life, but I want it to be an abundant life. I'm come that you might have abundant life. That's a life that's full, a life that is rewarding, a life that is satisfying. Christ has come not to create issues in your life where you're constantly feeling pressure and you're down and people are assailing you. Christ has come to give you the kind of life that is satisfying and is abundant and gives you joy and one that is fulfilling. That's why Christ came. The Apostle Paul says this. This is his desire for believers. It's an interesting passage found in Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. Paul's writing this to the church, and he knew he had some young believers there that had just come to faith in Christ. And he's writing this letter, and he had a lot of great things to say in this little book. But right in the first chapter, it says this, Ephesians 1st chapter, verse 18. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's talking about the church. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about those who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. You see, it all goes back to the grave and the resurrection of Christ. That's what it all, the power that we receive in Christ, it all goes back to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so he's talking about this. He says these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And then in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, there's a good clue there. Guess what? This life is not all there is. You know, was it Peggy Lee who once sang the song, Is That All There Is? Is that all there is? Years ago. Well, the answer is no, this life is not all there is. There's more coming. And you see a little picture of it here. He said, it's not only in this age, but in the age to come. So after this physical life you live, there's another existence. And it's because you are eternal because you have a soul. You have a soul and spirit that was created in the image of God, and God is eternal. And one of the godlike qualities that differentiates you from lower forms of animal life is the spirit and the soul, the spirit. The spirit communicates with God, and we've mentioned this many times. You don't have animals communicating with God. I mean, they're part of our creation. We love animals a lot, but they don't go to houses of worship and worship God. They go to they go to their bowl looking for food and water and that kind of stuff, right? And that's what they do. And they're nice to have around. But you know, they don't have a temple of worship for dogs or cats or whatever. And if you're not careful, you can get wrapped up so much in the humanistic thought of this world that you'll begin to think stuff like that. Just remember, you are created in the image of God, not your dog or your cat, as much as you love them. You're the one who's created in the image of God. And that means that there's existence beyond the grave. You have a spirit that's not going to cease to exist. You have a spirit that's going to go somewhere. And we know what the Bible says. There's two places. It's not multiple choice here. We don't have like 10 choices. It's not like you're planning a vacation. You know, there's just two. And it's real plain in Scripture. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And by the way, let me just say this. I was thinking of this. When I hear someone say to someone in anger or whatever, well, go to hell. You know, you should never, ever say that. You don't know what you're talking about. And people who say that, they risk hellfire, the hellfire of God that he's prepared for those who are wicked. And it talks about things that are so sacred, you don't use them in a crude way. And people use that expression, and you hear it all the time, oh, go to hell. They tell them, if they knew what hell was like, I don't care how worse an enemy that person was, they would never want them to go there. You wouldn't even want your enemy to go there. It is a terrible place. And you need to keep that in mind. Don't ever, ever say that to anybody. Your worst enemy, if you have enemies, you shouldn't have these enemies anyway. You're supposed to love your enemy. But if you are prone to losing it sometimes, as sometimes we all are, right? Don't ever use that phrase. Honor God by never. That's one thing you say, how can I honor God? That's one thing you could do. You can honor God by saying, you know, Lord, I will never ever, if you've ever said it, say, I will never ever say that again before God. That's a terrible, terrible thing to say. Because man is made in the image of God. And how can you say that about someone? Even if he's your enemy, that person is created in the image of God. And you want to condemn them to a place of eternal torment? What's wrong with you? What does that say about you? You need to have a session with the Lord and get that out of your spirit, okay? And maybe then you can actually begin to love that person, right? All right. So it says, talked about the age to come. And then it says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, speaking of Christ, as head over all things to the church. Christ is the head, which is his body. The church is his body. We're the body of Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all. We're the fullness of the Lord who fills all in all. In other words, we're the expression of Christ in the world. I mentioned this a week or two ago. I said, what would happen if all of a sudden God took the church out of the world? What would the world be like? I'll tell you. If ever there were a hell on earth, you would find it then. Because all restraint would be lifted. Everything that is righteous and good would be gone. Look what's happening now. People are trying to orchestrate things according to their life. Look at some of the laws that are being passed throughout the land. It's unbelievable, some of the laws. What's happening? Man is trying to regulate things. He's trying to bring about the perfect society. And so he's over-regulating in many ways. All kinds of laws. They just gave a list the other day. They said, I forget, it's over 1,000 new regulations or so that are being imposed on citizens right here in the United States. It's unbelievable. When you get away from serving God, that's what you try to do. You try to fix things. Man's trying to fix things, and he's going to fail. Not because I want him to fail, but because you can't fix things if it's not based on the Word of God. When laws were based on the Word of God, as our laws originally were, and thank God to some degree still are, then it'll lead to a path of righteousness. But if you stray from that and start messing around with God's laws and say, well, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. I think, this is the modern day. We need to update our law. We need to rethink things. And when your rethinking takes you away from what God has said, you're in trouble. Mark that down. When you begin to rethink things and you think you're evolving, how many have used that word? Oh, I'm just evolving. Really? What are you evolving into? You know, the assumption is evolution brings about something better. Not always. You can evolve from good to bad, from righteous to evil. And we hear people saying that, well, I'm just evolving in this. Oh, really? You better get back to what God has said. Because if you will stand upon what God has said, then there's safety there. You don't have to worry. I don't care what anybody says about my faith. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep this commitment that I've made in him until the day I stand before him in heaven. I know. It doesn't hurt me one bit. If you want to call me whatever you want to call me, that's okay. Because what you say about me has nothing to do with my destiny. And that confidence only comes when you have that assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You see, when you have Jesus, you get a foretaste. You get a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. Have you ever been in a service or a time around the altars when the glory of God came down and you didn't want to leave? That's a foretaste of glory divine. That's a little taste of what it's going to be. The appetizer. Get you ready for what's coming. You can live life that way. You can have joy in your life and peace and satisfaction. But it all comes with walking in the ways of the Lord. It all comes with walking the path of righteousness. That's where it begins. And that's where you find fulfillment. And Jesus, he is over all. He's overseeing it all. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more satisfying life will be. All power is given to Christ. With Christ, you have everything. Without him, you have nothing. Living for Christ is like that tree planted by the streams of water that we read here in this psalm. Your life is solid. It's firmly grounded. It will endure the tests of life. And you know what? That's what God has intended for you. It's the joyful life, and it's for you. Bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Jesus, right now, in these next few moments, as we go to the table of the Lord and we participate together, I pray for everybody here today. We all have faults, Lord. We're just sinners saved by grace. Maybe my faults aren't like somebody else's or someone else's. You know, they differ. But the fact is, we're just sinners without you. And it's only because of the grace of God that we're able to even be here today. And Lord, I pray that if there be one or several, who knows how many that may be here this morning that are feeling the weight of sin, because that's exactly what sin does. It weighs us down. It weighs us down. It shackles us. It keeps us from being the kind of person you want us to be. There might be somebody here like that this morning. Maybe there's several like that that are here this morning today. Only you know, Lord. I pray even now, Holy Spirit of the living God, begin to speak to that individual's heart. Let them know that you love them, Lord. And also begin to work in that life. And I pray that there'll be a full surrender to you, because the abundant, the blessed life only comes when we fully surrender to you and to your ways. I believe your word is true. I don't want to follow the dictates of man. I want to look to the word of God. Your word has endured, and it shall endure forever. It's written, O Lord. It is solid, written in heaven. And it's also written upon our hearts as we surrender to you. You write your word upon our hearts, and you let us know what's right and what's wrong. I pray that there will be a spirit of conviction even now to move across this congregation. And Father, all who need to feel that touch of conviction even now, may it happen in Jesus' name. And Lord, now I pray that there will be a full surrender. Let hearts be so desirous of wanting you and what you have to offer that they will turn their back on those things that are holding them down, those things that have them shackled, and may they experience right now in Jesus' name the freedom that only you can give by simply saying, Lord, come into my life. Change me. I want to serve you. That's what we need to pray, Lord. We don't need to try to justify or make excuses for who we are or what we've done or where we've been. We need to just fully surrender and say, Jesus, I need you this morning. I need you today. Come, Lord, into my life. Free me, Lord, from my sins. Cleanse me by your precious blood. I look to the cross of Christ for salvation. I believe even now, Lord, the blood of the Lord is cleansing me from all unrighteousness. Let that river of life, oh Lord, begin to wash through my life. Clean me, oh God, so that I can begin to be the kind of person you want me to be, the kind of person that experiences joy. The joy of life, the blessed life, oh Lord. That's what I want. I don't want to live the days that are left for me to be ones that are lived struggling with guilt and shame and pain. I want to feel free. However long I live, Lord, I want to be free. And only your Spirit sets the captive free. Set me free, Lord. Set me free. You prayed that prayer this morning. You prepared your heart then for what we're about to do, and that's to participate together in the emblems of communion. The scripture says, don't take communion if you're living a lie. If, you know, some people try to fool other people. We call them hypocrites. That's one word for it. If you don't know you're wrong, that's one thing. But if God is telling you, hey, you need to get your life together and you're resisting the Lord, then don't take communion, because it says you eat and drink damnation to your soul. That's what the scripture says. So that's why we give you an opportunity to pray and say, Lord, if there's any barrier there, anything in my life that needs to be taken care of, you know, cleanse me from that, because I want to be able to participate with God's people with an honest heart, knowing that everything's right with you. And so you take the emblem, then it's meaningful. If you take the little emblems of his blood and his body that was sacrificed, it doesn't mean anything if you're not going to be serious with God. And here's the thing. You know, we can fool each other, but you cannot fool God. See? And I'm not the one who makes that decision. I don't make that determination. God does. God searches the hearts. And so that's why I tell you this morning, as we participate, you need to make sure that your heart's right with the Lord. And I say that for your own benefit, because I care about you, and I want God's blessing in your life. All right? So I'm going to ask the brethren to come forward as we prepare to receive communion this morning. Brethren, would you come forward, please? The whole point of Calvary is that Jesus did what no one else could do. Of all the religions that have ever existed in the world, with all the so-called righteous people, and none of them could do what Jesus did. It is only the blood of Christ that washes away sins. It's the atonement of our Lord. And that's what gathers us together this morning, and really, that's what brings believers together every Lord's Day throughout the world, has for centuries. Because we remember, this is what ties us together. This simple little time together, observing what happened at the Last Supper table, it really ties us to that event. Happened thousands of years ago, but yet we're doing something that goes right back to that origination of this very sacred time. And Jesus said, you do it in remembrance of me. And so we remember what Jesus did. God doesn't want us to ever forget that upon which our salvation is based. With the passing of time, it's always possible for things to change, understandings to change, why things are, how we reason them out and figure out how they are, for those things to change. And Jesus wanted his followers to never forget. He didn't want that to ever change. And so those who would try to pervert the gospel and change the gospel message to something other than what it is, they really are violating what Christ commanded. And so we're here today to reaffirm what happened. That Jesus lived a sinless life, was taken and subjected to torture, torment, and he was nailed on a cross on Golgotha's hill. And as his blood flowed down and touched the ground symbolically, it speaks to us of salvation that he provided for the earth, all mankind. That's what we remember today. For those who say, why, for you to say there's only one way to God, or Jesus is the only way, that's so insensitive. There are so many others in the world that don't believe that. You believe they're going to hell? I just declare what the scripture says. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what the word says. I can sympathize. My emotions can be moved by the lostness of humanity and the attempts to find God. But I cannot justify beliefs other than those we find in Scripture. No matter how I'm touched emotionally, no matter how I'm moved, I do a disservice to those who are trying to explain away the message of the cross as being the only way. I would rather stand upon the word of God that is true and endures forever, and out of compassion declare that though others may believe other than what I believe with respect to the cross and its soul being the sole means of salvation, yet it is out of compassion that I still declare it. Not out of self-righteousness. It is out of compassion. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And I stand in that tradition, that holy tradition of the saints, that regardless of how the world thinks and what the world says, we stand upon the rock, we stand upon the gospel, we stand upon the truth. There is only one man, and that is Jesus. My heart goes out to those who believe otherwise, but I must declare that the man who walked the shores of Galilee, the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah, he is the King of all. He is the King of glory. He is the Lord. He is the Lord God Almighty. And the way to finding him and serving him is through the cross. There's one road, and it leads to the cross. That is the road that leads to salvation. And we hold in our hands a token that symbolizes his suffering, his bodily suffering, and the fact that he truly walked this earth as a man. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't just visionary. He was a real man, fully man, but fully God at the same time. And this represents the fact that he walked this earth as a man and he suffered as a man. Let us partake together of this symbol of his broken body in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love that hymn. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. And that's what it's all about. You come to the cross to get clean. That's what we do. We come to the cross to get clean. God cleans up our life. He does. And it's the blood of Jesus. Someday in glory, it's kind of somewhat of a mystery. God requires the shedding of blood. We see it in the Old Testament. And he taught the Old Testament saints, this was a foreshadowing of Christ. The sacrificial altar was a foreshadowing of Jesus when they took that innocent lamb, the spotless lamb, and they sacrificed it. People today would say, how tragic. You might even be thrown in jail if you did something like that. And yet it was necessary. For some reason, God requires a shedding of blood. It really foreshadowed what would happen at Calvary when the spotless lamb of God, Jesus, and he would give his blood. There's something about the blood of Christ that alone offers the cleansing that God requires. One day, God's going to answer that for us. We'll understand then why. That's one of the things. I've studied, you know, the Word most of my life, and I've read books, and there are perhaps human explanations we could give, but there are some things I'd like to ask the Lord. That's one of the things. The blood. What is it about the blood? Why that particular way? Because it is almost repugnant to some people, you know. They want a Christ on a cross, but not a bloody Christ. Not a bloody Christ. There was, in the one of the towns where I pastored, there was a church who had a crucifix, or it wasn't a crucifix, it was really just a cross, but it had three nails on it, where the hands were, where the feet were, and it was painted brown. And they had red paint splashed where the nails were. And you would not believe the outcry some in the community gave about that. They didn't like that. It was in the papers, the outcry. Why, that? I drive by that every day and I see that. Nobody should have that up there. They don't mind a cross there, but don't have a cross with paint looking like blood splattered where the nails were. See, there's something about the blood of Jesus, as precious as it is repugnant to some. Let us never forget, it is the shedding of blood that cleanses sins. Let us partake together of this symbol of the shed blood of our Lord.